Okay, this is jurisdiction number one. Father, we thank you for your grace. We know that without your Spirit we cannot understand anything, and we turn our hearts to you this evening, asking you to open our hearts, opening our eyes, so that we can see your truth, that we can apply your truth, and that we might grow in grace and knowledge in serving you and bringing glory to your name. And so we thank you for this opportunity we can gather together, and we do ask that you would prosper our study this evening. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're going to be studying jurisdiction this evening. I said last time that since man's mind, that is the believing man's mind, needs to be renewed, it cannot serve as a standard for knowing what is right and wrong about any issue. An objective, unchanging standard is necessary in order for man to understand and know what is right and wrong. I said that if it is not God's word that is shaping our every thought, then we are being autonomous, being a law unto ourselves. Now the Great Commission is a comprehensive command by Christ to his disciples, telling them to disciple people groups, teaching them everything that he had commanded. This means there's a distinctively biblical or Christ-like structure for every aspect of life. We see that clearly by what Christ says. One of the most fundamental aspects to the functioning of life has to do with jurisdiction or authority. Who has the authority, or who has the jurisdiction to do what? That is a constant thing we are confronted with in this world. And how do we know what that jurisdiction is? How do we know where the lines are and the boundaries are? Webster's dictionary gives a couple of definitions for jurisdiction. The first one I want to quote tonight is, Webster says, jurisdiction is the power or right to exercise authority. The other definition he gives is the limits or territory which any particular power may be exercised. Now, how important is this idea of jurisdiction for the godly functioning of life? Well, let me put it this way. Is it possible for any kind of functioning in society to take place without some kind of jurisdiction being exercised? Has any society in the history of the world ever functioned without the concept of jurisdiction? Even in the French Revolution, where there was a violent uprising against the prevailing authority structures in France, they were against authority, they were against what was there. Even there, the revolutionaries, were they functioning without any concept of jurisdiction? They certainly were not. They had a concept of jurisdiction. They had an authority structure. What about the tyrant who refuses to recognize any jurisdiction over him? Is he functioning without any concept of jurisdiction? I assure you he's not. He very clearly has jurisdiction and an understanding of what jurisdiction is. It might not be right, and it certainly isn't right, but he has this concept. Men never have and never will function without an understanding of jurisdiction. The question is always, what is the basis for the jurisdiction a person is exercising or wanting to exercise? What is the basis for that? Is it defined by God or by man? Now, Webster's dictionary, as I already said, says jurisdiction is the power or right to exercise authority. Who has the power and the right to do this? It also says that jurisdiction has to do with the limits or territory within which any particular power may be exercised. So we clearly see some very important things there: the power and the right to exercise authority, and the boundaries and territory within which that jurisdiction must function. It's not a blanket statement, once you've got jurisdiction you can do whatever you want, wherever you want. So we see there are carefully defined lines there. As Webster acknowledges, and I believe is understanding jurisdiction according to the Bible. The fact of jurisdiction being exercised is unavoidable in this life. It is going to be exercised. Authority is going to be exercised. The question is always going to be, whose jurisdiction is being exercised, God's or man's? Romans 13 tells us that authority structures have been ordained by God. And Jesus said in Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and upon earth belongs to him. Thus we see that it is God who delegates the power or right to exercise authority. If a person's authority is not received from God's delegation, then it is illegitimate. We can't just snatch authority and jurisdictions from out of thin air and say, I now have got this authority. It has to be in accordance with God's delegation, a legitimate jurisdictional area. Added to this is the fact that when God delegates authority, he also circumscribes it with limitations, for he alone has absolute power. So he doesn't grant absolute power, and he has given men very limited spheres of authority. And he says you stay within those boundaries. When you're functioning according to this jurisdiction, you must stay within those set parameters. God has given man a jurisdiction that extends over both people and property. The earth is the Lord's, but he has made man the vicegerent or vice-regent to rule over that, and he has delegated certain aspects of how you do this. Property would include all of creation. Man has a God-given right to have dominion over the whole creation. God doesn't only give jurisdiction, he also defines its limits or boundaries. All your major conflicts, whether in the family or in the broader spread of society, even between nations, all these conflicts that come about will have this issue of jurisdiction at the center. By what authority are you doing what you are doing? People will be offended by someone's exercising of authority and jurisdiction, and they will challenge it or they will refuse to submit, whatever the case might be. Conflicts arise either from people usurping authority, that is, assuming some responsibility or role that has not been delegated to them, or from resisting legitimate authority. That's where the conflict comes. They either usurp authority or they resist authority. And that's where, if you look at any conflict, you will notice that that will be surrounding it in some way. Usurping or resisting authority will be at the root of almost every conflict between people. Every time we sin, we're obviously resisting God's authority, and that's a major issue. But our conflicts on the human level are very much connected to violating the God-ordained jurisdictions on the human level. And it is these human-level jurisdictions and areas of authority that I want to focus upon tonight. The most fundamental building block in God's kingdom is the family. Nations go the way of the families in that nation. Disorderly and disintegrating families will impact the nation in the same way, to become disorderly and disintegrating. How important then is it to have a solid understanding of jurisdiction within the family? If there is a solid understanding established in the family, it will flow into and impact the whole of the nation. If those jurisdictions are worked out and practiced there and honed and refined and demonstrated in life, starting in the family, that will flow out into the broader society. This is God's design for discipling the nations and teaching them everything Christ has commanded. God has ordained the legitimate authority structures that we have in this world. We have the family, we have the church, and we have the state. And he has given jurisdiction to these areas. And jurisdiction in all these spheres is defined by God's revelation, and we need to bring our thinking into line with it, because that is the starting place for the success of all things. If we can understand the importance of jurisdiction and realize then the importance of the family, and then apply jurisdiction to the family, we have started upon the right path to the whole reformation of society. Though all authority resides in God, people can exercise a legitimate authority when it has been delegated to them. Delegated authority is an important concept, and this we must have in our thinking so that we can understand how our authority works and how authority works in life around us. And when we have this in our thinking, then we will become effective for the kingdom. Because effectiveness for the kingdom comes through functioning in terms of the delegation of authority, God's delegated authority and jurisdiction. So in the family, the father is the head. He has the delegated authority from God for the ordering of the family. Remember, fundamental to God's delegation of authority are the boundaries for authority. So you must always remember that. God gives authority, but he gives boundaries. So it's not a blank check. It's not an unrestrained authority that God delegates. The family unit consists fundamentally of a man and a woman. And then from this union, children come and increase the size and the effectiveness of that family unit for a generational impact for the kingdom of God. So the father, or the husband, has been given the authority to oversee that unit. And thus he's finally the one held accountable for all that happens and takes place in that family. He's the one who's responsible for it. He's the one who's accountable to God, ultimately, for what takes place in the family. Unfortunately, it is too common today because of the thinking of this world and the impact that that has and how people have just come to adopt that worldly thinking. But it's too common today that even Christians think about the authority within the marriage relationship as a 50-50 relationship authority. The husband has 50% and the wife has 50%, and together they form up the 100% of authority and jurisdiction. The family unit, however, is not a democracy. Thus, some Christians, trying to be more biblical, suggest that the majority vote falls to the husband. He has 51%. And that's how they treat it. Well, ultimately, he's got the 51%. He's got the casting vote. However, when God says that the husband is head of the wife, he is not setting up some kind of democracy, not even a 51-49% kind of ruling or situation. The husband has 100% of the authority, and therefore 100% of the responsibility for the family. The usual response one gets to saying something like this is, this is tyranny, this is abusive, this is denying women's rights, this is violating everything that we stand for. The fact is that this 100% system in God's wisdom provides the best possible protection for the wife or for woman. And this is how the family functions, and I believe as we understand this in God's process, we see what a wonderful protection it is for not only the family, but for the woman in the family. Because what kind of submission do you get from a 49% minority? If you hold 49% of the vote, what kind of submission do you get for that? You see, submission in the family is a multifaceted thing. But do you know that one of the reasons women struggle with the whole submission issue is because of their false sense of responsibility? Put it this way. Think how you would feel being in a partnership in a company where you held 49% of the vote. That was what was laid upon you, 49% of the vote. You have enough authority and responsibility to feel the burden of how the company should go. You're carrying the responsibility. You've got 49% of deciding the direction of this company, and yet you're outvoted every time. The 51% can choose a different direction to you, and you're outvoted, and you lose that direction. So the company takes a path that you disagree with. Nevertheless, you are accountable for that direction, since you have 49% of the authority, and thus 49% of the responsibility. When things go bad and things turn upside down with that company, you're carrying 49% of the responsibility for what went wrong. When things don't work out, you're going to carry that. I assure you, you will be fighting tooth and nail to influence all the decisions that are made if you've got 49% of the responsibility. You're going to be struggling and fighting and clawing and nagging in order to try and get the position shifted a bit closer to what you think it should be. And unfortunately, that's what we see happening in many families. It is vital for Christian wives to understand that they do not ultimately carry the responsibility before God for the direction and the success of the family. That does not fall upon them, does not fall upon their shoulders. It all rests upon the husband's shoulders. The wife is the helper or the helpmeet, and she is ordained by God to assist her husband in fulfilling his vision and his responsibilities before God. Thus, it is vital for the husband and father to have vision for the kingdom and to lead in that direction. He needs to have vision. He needs to have purpose and scope and lead his family in that direction and enable his wife to come alongside him and support him in that vision. The husband has spiritual jurisdiction over the family. It is his responsibility to make sure that his family is instructed and protected according to God's ways. It is the father who is exhorted to bring up his children in the training and the admonition of the Lord, as Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says. The wife should not carry the burden of trying to make this happen. My focus is upon Christian families where there is true faith in both the husband and the wife. It will take us too wide if I go into all the possible scenarios where there are saved and unsaved spouses and what those relationships look like and what the dynamics can be and how that is worked out. As important as understanding those issues as it might be, it is beyond the time limits we have today. So I'm just focusing upon Christian families and where there's a husband and wife are believers, how are they to respond and train their families and what does that look like in practical, dusty terms. The wife's temptation is always in the area of submission. Fundamental to that area of submission will be the fear factor, which is one of the ways her lack of submission will try to manifest itself. The wife will express fear for the children, for the education path that they're on, for their spiritual instruction, for any number of different things. The wife will express fear because I'm afraid my children are not getting what they need to be getting. I'm afraid they're not going to get from my husband what they should be getting. But God has not given jurisdiction to the wife and the mother for these things. The wife's responsibility is to facilitate her husband's vision and direction for all these things. There is no excuse for not having a clear vision for all these things and leading the family in that direction, leading them on that path of righteousness and truth, but truly leading, not watching from behind, not hoping that your wife's going to do it. But likewise, there is no excuse for wives who want to establish a better agenda and direction for the family. As she sits there and looks on and says, well, I don't agree with my husband's leading. I don't agree with the way he's doing it. I think we need to have some more of this or some more of that. And she is now interfering with the direction that the husband is going. You see, because when a wife steps outside of her jurisdiction, no matter how noble she makes the reasons sound for doing so, she is at war with the kingdom of God. I'm just trying to do what is spiritually best for my children. That's what she'll say. My children are not going to get the spiritual input from my husband, and therefore I'm going to do it, or I'm going to have to undertake for this. He doesn't have a good enough input, and so therefore I am going to pick up this and do it. But what you are doing is not strengthening, but undermining your family. The husband has all the authority and responsibility. He can and should delegate authority to his wife to help him accomplish his goals. But this forever remains a delegated authority under the husband. But this frees the wife up to function most productively in the role that she has been given and ordained to function in by God. Women were not made to carry the kind of responsibility God places upon men. They were not made to carry that burden and the weight of that responsibility. They were made to help the one carrying the responsibility. That is how God designed it. And that is how effectiveness is produced in the family for the kingdom. It is in this context that their great gifting from the Lord is most effectively manifested, when they can function in that role, that helpmeet, that supporter, that fulfilling certain delegated things. It is critical for our wives to know the liberty of not carrying the responsibility for the training, for the educating and the providing for our children, and for them to see that they are most effective when they are submitting to their husband and truly seeking to assist him with his vision. You see, it is the husband that sets the jurisdiction in the home. An effective home is where there is a division of labor through delegated responsibility, but that is structured by the vision for the family's direction. There is great flexibility as to how that looks, what each family does, and what that vision will look like and how it unfolds itself. As long as the direction and responsibilities are clear, that's what the husband needs to do, is make these things clear. And a wise man will look to his wife for input, and a wise wife will realize that the input she gives is merely a suggestion that she doesn't have to fight for. She's not responsible now to make sure that this plan is implemented. She doesn't have to carry the burden of that weight. The husband receives input from wherever, but the responsibility for the final decision and direction rests totally upon him, and thus the wife must not seek to manipulate or interfere once she is given her input. She can relax in the fact that God calls her to follow her husband and to submit to him and to help him with the vision for the family and for the kingdom. The wife is to keep her husband up to date with respect to those areas delegated by the husband to her. And if the husband is not giving direction, it's not the wife's responsibility to reprimand her husband, but rather to explain what is happening in the home, what is happening in this particular area and situation on the ground, and ask him how he would like her to handle the situation. The wife is not expected by God to carry the responsibility for something the husband is not leading in. So when the husband is not carrying out his responsibilities, the wife must not feel, now I am responsible for this. She is a helper to facilitate his vision. And if he is failing to lead, she must keep asking what he wants her to do in the different areas. And what in this specific area, I'm not sure how you want me to carry this out, how you want me to fulfill it. This puts the responsibility back on the husband, because she's bringing it to him and she's saying, how do I function here? How do I do this? What do you want me to carry out here? What is your vision for this particular area? The natural and sinful response many wives have when a husband is sinning by his lack of leading is that they pick up the drop ball, they pick up the responsibility. That is, they start to lead. This merely compounds an already messy situation. It doesn't help. What helps is for the husband to be faced with his need to carry out his responsibilities. And this is not done by the wife nagging or rebuking or having any emotional trauma situations with the husband. That's not how it's done. But by her manifesting quiet submission and asking her husband, in true sincerity and submission, how do you want me to carry out your wishes in this particular area? How should we do this? What is your vision for this? What is your purpose and responsibility here? If the husband doesn't respond in an appropriate way, then the wife fulfills as much as he has responded and keeps asking and keeps bringing it back to him. She mustn't pick up the ball. So whatever the area is, if it's 1, 2, 3, or 20 areas where there's no leading taking place, the wife still wants to keep turning it back to the husband and referring to him, because that's how God has ordained it to work. He has not ordained it and said, okay, if the authority is not being carried out by the appropriate person, that anybody can now do it. So the wife must honor that, because she's honoring the Lord and honoring her husband when she does that, so she keeps bringing it back to him. When the husband is leading, he needs to delegate authority to his wife, and then to trust her to handle that area. He is still to maintain oversight, but it's not possible for him to specify all the details. That's where the division of labor comes in, and they're working as a team. So the husband lays out the parameters, the principles and the policies, and then he leaves certain amount of the details up to the wife to fill them out and say, well, this is how it's actually going to look. It's just the common principle of delegation of authority, so that details can be worked out by somebody else. So husbands, here's a tip. When you've delegated responsibility, don't keep interfering with how things are done. If you want your wife to do something, then let her do it. If you don't want her to do something, then make that clear. Or tell her specifically what you want done and give her the parameters for the boundary lines that you would like established. What needs to be done, though, is giving clear direction about how you want things to work. Don't give your wife, for example, the responsibility to redecorate the house and then micromanage the process. Or don't give her the responsibility to prepare the meals and then micromanage the details of meal preparation. And the wife, when she is requesting information or input and help in a certain area, saying, you know, what do you want me to do if the husband is failing in his delegated work, she needs to always be bringing that back to her husband, like I said, but bringing it back with a spirit of humility and graciousness, not in an aggressive way. You're not trying to undermine your husband when you do that. You are trying to bring to his jurisdictional responsibility what God has given him to do, and you don't want to pick it up yourself. So there is the attitude of true submission and graciousness. Now, it's important that we teach our children to understand jurisdiction in the family. And the father's responsibility is to explain that his wife speaks with his authority and is backed by his authority. We must teach our children how to assume responsibility by delegating responsibilities to them and making sure that they fulfill them. So we're teaching responsibility, we're teaching jurisdictions in a smaller area as we can delegate responsibility for certain tasks. And this can be where the father gives the guidelines to the mother and the mother works out how to implement the details, all the while keeping the husband abreast of how things are going, since he's the one who is ultimately responsible for the training of the children. If a particular child is assigned the responsibility for doing laundry, for example, they must have the authority to politely request their siblings, put the dirty washing in the right place and have the shirts buttoned and turn the socks the right way around. When they delegated responsibility and jurisdiction in a certain area, then they can exercise that authority, so they can graciously request and say, excuse me, would you mind please doing it in a certain way? That will be carried out because that's an authority that's been delegated. So the husband delegates authority to the wife, can delegate authority to his children, and the other siblings will then under obligation to respect that delegated authority in that particular area that the father has given to somebody else. Because when the father delegates authority, that person has legitimate authority for the purpose of efficient running of the household and advancing of the kingdom. And thus the authority of that person who has the delegated authority must be respected as the father's authority. As we delegate authority to our children and responsibilities, a jurisdiction area, they must be made to feel the weight of that responsibility. We are training them that jurisdiction and authority are important things to carry. Another vital principle of authority is ownership. How do we know that private ownership is biblical? And the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And as soon as it says that, the presumption is that ownership is a legitimate thing. Private ownership is legitimate. We should not teach our children to think like socialists, where everything is just for the grabs and whoever takes whatever they need, you just go and help yourself. Something belongs to somebody. And everything in our homes should belong to somebody. You might have a pile of toys that you say, okay, these toys are just a few things that are for anybody who comes and whatever. But even the toys of children, they belong to that child, that particular child. They get a toy for their birthday, or grandparents give them something and says, I'm giving this to little Johnny. That belongs to little Johnny. That means nobody in the house has free access to that toy without the responsibility or without the authority of little Johnny or the permission of little Johnny. So little Johnny is now learning the principle that he has authority and he owns something and what that looks like. There's a jurisdiction then. There's responsibility and jurisdiction around the toy. And so we're teaching these principles. We can start teaching them from a very early age and saying, this is the reason we have ownership and property and you have to get permission to play with that. And then we deal with children who go and usurp and cross the lines of jurisdiction and go and help themselves to anybody else's property at will and think that they're allowed to touch whatever they want to touch just because they feel like it. So even younger siblings have the jurisdiction and authority over their property and nobody else is allowed to touch it without their permission. Those must be principles that we work in to how the functioning of the family works. And ownership is a vital aspect of how the home functions and how jurisdiction functions. Understanding jurisdiction and submitting to authority is a vital lesson that is best practiced and learned in the family. And when it is effectively implemented here in the family, the fruit will flow out into all of life. And vital to godly families, though, are men, the leaders of the family, being in godly churches where they are submitted to their elders who watch over their souls. You see, a man is not a law unto himself. He is not just a free canon. that he can roll around wherever he wants. He needs to be under authority as well, and it is the church that has the authority over men. And men want to find good churches where they respect the elders, where they respect the teaching, and they submit themselves to that. And that is a great protection for the father. It's a great protection for the whole family. Parents can be examples and instruct their children about godly jurisdiction. They will give them an education more valuable than any PhD. If they can truly teach these principles and demonstrate it to them and help implement it in the basic running of the family, this is an incredibly powerful and effective education, and we need to focus much attention on it. The mother examples this best by how she relates to her husband's leading and his vision, and the father best examples it by how he relates to his church leaders. When God's jurisdictions are honored, that is the kingdom, that is the power, and that is the glory, and we need to exalt these things. Jurisdiction is an inescapable reality of life because God has ordained his kingdom to function in this way. The issue is always where people are going to obtain their jurisdiction from. If it is from God, then it must be according to his every word. It will take courage to live like this in our modern day, a day that despises God's ordained jurisdictions. The only foundation we have to be faithful in our generation is to live by every word from God's mouth. Unless God has spoken a comprehensive word that is authoritative for all of life, and unless we bow our hearts to his wisdom and lean not unto our own understanding, we have no hope and no ability to stand against the flood of humanistic wisdom. And jurisdiction is a critical aspect where we need to be standing in our day and manifesting God's truth to a world that desperately needs God's truth. God bless you.